order.
Well, good morning. My name is Steve Tomlinson. It is great to see you this morning. As we're now pulling into fall, the kids are back in school. The traffic is back, everything associated with being back in the ebb and flow of life. And we're beginning a brand new message series today called Financial Peace. It's one of our programs that is involved in encouraging also to consider being a part of the small groups that are going to be teaching through Dave Ramsey's course, Financial Peace. Let me ask you a quick question. How many of you feel fairly savvy when it comes to money? You feel pretty good about how you handle money. Raise your hand. Okay, number of you. I would not be raising my hand if I was sitting there because I have had my challenges. And I wish I could say, when I was a young boy, I didn't know how to save, you know. But you know what? I'm still struggling in this area. I still have so much to learn. Let me give you an example. It's almost 2 years ago that my father passed away. And my father, being a person who loved his wife very much, the Long Island Railroad gave an option that when he passes, his last year's salary would be given as a lump sum to his surviving spouse. Nice deal. I didn't even know about this deal. My mom didn't know about the deal. So he passes, and then about 2 months later, we get this check, an account actually, from Prudential saying, your spouse designed this, and here is his last year's salary with the Long Island Railroad. Now, this is like found money. Now, at this point, my mother had had a stroke already, and so I was handling the finances mostly, and my brother would help me with that. And I came up with an idea. Since this was found money, why not ask my mother whether she would be open to opening retirement accounts for each of the grandchildren, of which there were seven of them, and just have the opportunity for these kids to have a little nest egg. So by the time they retire, this could add up to quite a bit of money. And so I passed it with my mom. My mom gave the thumbs up. My brother thought it would be a great idea. And so we set this up with this money. Now here's where I am the idiot comes into play. This account had a guaranteed interest rate of 8.5% for as long as this account remains open. 8.5%. Now, compare that to what your bank is paying you. Now, my mother had another bank account earning that great, you know, 1%, if that, interest that had plenty of money that could have been used for this purpose. But I, in my wisdom, used this special account and spent most of it on these accounts. Now, my motivations were good. The end goals, I hope, will pay off for the kids. But I felt like a total moron when I realized this. So I go to my brother and I say, and to my mom, I made a mistake. And they said, well, what do you mean you made a mistake? And I explained, and they said, yes, you indeed made a mistake. And because my brother loves me, he will remind me of this for the rest of our lives together. I know this. And I'm saying this in this reality. For some of you here, you could pick up on things instantaneously and say, oh, 8.5%, that's a good rate. You should keep that as much as you can. And others, like me, it would go right over your head, not paying attention. We all have a lot to learn when it comes to money. And what we're doing over the next 3 weeks, we're going to study under three people. First one is King Solomon, who had lots of money and also great wisdom. Second is the Apostle Paul, and the third is from Jesus, our Lord himself. And to see what we can glean, what we can learn from these individuals, from the Scripture, as to best how to handle money. This message series is not about raising money for the church. It really is rooted in the elders making a decision that we have a moral obligation to teach basic Christian finance to this congregation. And so toward that end, we come together. Would you bow your heads in prayer with me? Father, we thank you that we now get to sit at your feet and through your servant Solomon. And we pray, Lord, that the wisdom we learn, we apply, pass on to our children so that we can be in that sweet spot of what it means to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ, even in our money. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we look at this, I want to tell you a little bit of the history of Solomon himself. Now, who was the first king of Israel? Somebody help me here. Saul, excellent. Who was the second king of Israel? David. Third king is Solomon. Now, when Solomon became king as a young man, he has a vision, he has a dream. And in this dream, the Lord says to him, "Ask me anything you want, and I will grant it to you." Now, that's a dream. So he asked the Lord for wisdom. Wow, great request for a king in particular. And we drop into the text, and this is the Lord's response. Now, this is 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. And you can see this on the screen. So God said to him, "Since you have asked for this, and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be." Well, great answer. Wow, God is granting the request. We move forward in 1 Kings, and we read this in chapter 10, verse 23. "King Solomon was greater in his riches and wisdom than all the other kings of the earth. The whole world sought audience with Solomon to hear the wisdom God had put in his heart." One of the people in the world who heard of him was the Queen of Sheba. And she thinks to herself, "I want to test him with questions myself to see if he's really that wise." So she goes to visit Solomon. We read this in chapter 10, verse 6. She said to the king, "The report I heard in my own country about your achievements and your wisdom is true. But I did not believe these things until I came and saw it with my own eyes. Indeed, not even the half was told to me. In wisdom and wealth, you have far exceeded the report I have heard." Wow, what an amazing story. So what can we learn from him? Well, Pastor Jerry, as he was preparing for this message that he's delivering right now in Syosset, he speculated for a moment, what might it be like to have Solomon as your dad? And he pictures this, that Solomon takes his son and says, "Let's take a walk through Jerusalem, shall we?" And they take a walk, and Solomon says, "Look at that home and tell me what you see." And the son looks and he sees these beautiful walls around it. He peeks over the walls and he sees, what? It's like a palace. He sees reflecting pools. He sees a man there bathing in the sun with servants taking care of him. And he looks a little further. He sees a beautiful chariot parked over there. And Solomon says, "What do you think about that?" And the boy says, "I want to be like that. I want to have wealth like that person has." He says, "Let me tell you a little bit more about what you've just seen. What you were looking at is this man's summer home. The reason he's in the summer home is because he's separated from his wife, who wants nothing to do with him and is living in his main house. Now, as you look at the chariot, the house, everything is mortgaged to the hilt. He does not have the resources to sustain the life that he is living. Do you understand?" "I think so, Father." "Let me show you another house." Solomon takes him to another house. It's a middle-of-the-road house, but very well-kept. Lovely garden, normal chariot, nothing fancy. And he says, "Tell me what you think of this house." And the boy says, "Well, it's a nice house. It's in kind of an average home." And he says, "Well, let me tell you a little bit more about the person here. This person actually owns this house entirely, has saved diligently, has a healthy marriage, is training their kids to do that same kind of thing. And you know what? Of all the people in Jerusalem, he gives more to the poor than any other person. And yet he lives fairly modestly. Now let me ask you, son, what would you rather have in life?" Great question. Great question for all of us. So what we're going to do is see that Solomon teaches us three very simple things. They're so simple. The first one is that we are to work and work hard. The second one is that we are to save as much as we can. And the third is that we are to give generously as opportunities arise. That's Solomon's teaching in a nutshell. So let's start with that first one of work. And keep this in mind, that Solomon is working with a foundation that I think many of us have forgotten. When you think of work, when the alarm goes off tomorrow morning and you have to go into the city or go into the hospital or go to the law office or go to McDonald's, wherever you're going, do you go with a skip in your step and say, oh great, I get to work today? Or do you have the attitude, you know what, work is a result of the curse. I am going to work because God cursed this ground and now I have to till the soil and then I come home and hopefully I'll have two pennies to rub together to feed my family. Well, this is something that may surprise you, but the foundation of work is before the fall, not after the fall. Here's what we read in Scripture as the foundation for what Solomon is going to teach us. It's from Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. We read this: the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden. Good news. Going to the Garden of Eden. Now look at the next phrase: to work it and to take care of it. Work is valuable. God provided purpose for Adam in his garden, and he gave him tasks to do. Now let's drop in to see what Solomon has to say about work. Now, this is from Proverbs chapter 10, verse 4. Solomon says this: lazy hands make for poverty, but diligent hands bring wealth. Solomon says, have a good work ethic. He goes on in chapter 12, verse 11 to say this: those who work their land will have abundant food, but those who chase fantasies have no sense. I think you can spell that differently too, C-E-N-T-S. They'll have no money if they are just chasing fantasies. Now, the Apostle Paul, building off this wisdom from Solomon, he says this in Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. So that transforms how I work and how I think of my work. Do you genuinely go to work each day and say, this is as unto the Lord? Whether you are flipping burgers, whether you are sweeping streets, whether you are in the law office or in a medical practice or in finance and Wall Street, everything that we are about is for the glory of God as Christians and should reflect in our work ethic. So this past Friday was my daughter Melody's birthday. And she's away in Wheaton, Illinois, grad school, and she misses having family there for her birthday. So I decided I'm going to fly out for her birthday. So I flew out on Thursday night. We spent Friday together, and we had a nice time, took her out to eat. But while she was doing student teaching at a high school, I thought I'd visit the old church that I used to work at. The pastor, who was my senior pastor, is still there. So we chatted for a while, talked about all kinds of things, how ministry is going. And then after that time was done, I toured the facility, and this church has grown like a weed. It's now about 2,000 people. And so as I'm walking through the church, I met this young man, and he's washing the windows, swegeeing them. And I said, how long have you been doing this? Oh, a couple years. And I said, how many hours do you work? He said, about 20 to 30 hours a week. He said, well, let me tell you a story. He says, I used to be a pastor at this church. But before I was the pastor of this church, I was the custodian, just like you. And let me tell you a funny story what happened when I was a custodian. I was studying in seminary to be a pastor, but I was still the custodian. I worked for Amtrak, and I also worked as a pastor. I also worked as a custodian as I'm training to be a pastor. So as I am preparing for ministry, the church said, you can have a chance to preach. So I'm excited. And back then everyone wore a suit and I'm ready to preach. I'm 6 minutes away from the time I'm about to be invited onto the pulpit. And I get a tap on the shoulder. Hey, Steve, the ladies' room toilet is clogged. Can you unclog that? Now, this person did not know I was preaching that day. And I was a bit indignant. Don't you know I'm preaching this day? I didn't say this is what I'm thinking. But I thought, I guess I am the custodian. So I went out, I plunged the toilet, took my jacket off, put it back on, washed my hands. And just as I walk into the auditorium, they are announcing me to preach. And I go up and I deliver my sermon. I told this young custodian on Friday, I have no idea what I preached on that Sunday. But I remember well plunging the toilet in that ladies' room. And I learned more about that, what ministry is all about, serving, than I did actually preaching that Sunday. And I said to him, you know, when I was the custodian here, I wanted those bathrooms to sparkle because I didn't want anyone not to want to return to this church because there was a dirty bathroom. I wanted them to know that this building is cared for so that the only thing that they're moved by is the gospel that's going to be preached on Sunday. You have a great job. Now, I don't know if he took this as powerful words or nothing, but I wanted to inspire him because I was in his position. Everything that you do, no matter how menial or how renowned, all is for the glory of God. And just to remind you that I actually had a real job once. Here's a picture of me when I used to work for Amtrak. You can dig back there and find it. Yeah, here's me, 29 years old. I say this because everyone knows that pastors work only one day a week, and I actually had a real job once. You know, for 12 years I worked for Amtrak, and this is when I worked in the reservation office, and I learned what it meant to punch a clock, and I also learned that you could do this to the glory of God as much as you can be the pastor of a church. Which brings me to the next thing that Solomon says. Not only are we to work hard and reap the benefits of that, we are to save. We are to be a people who save. And here's what we see. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6. Go to the ant, you sluggard, and consider its ways. Be wise. He has no commander, no overseer or ruler, yet it stores its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. At this stage in our kitchen, I can study this from my kitchen because we are fighting the ant battle right now. And I can look at the ant and see how it survives and see how it seems to find any morsel that we have lying around, it grabs and stores away. Solomon goes on to say in chapter 21, verse 20, he says this, the wise store up choice food and olive oil, but the fools gulp theirs down. The wise person is storing. The fool just lives hand to mouth. And finally, this is not Solomon, but somebody influenced by Solomon. Proverbs 30, verse 25. Ants are creatures of little strength, and yet they store up their food in the summer. Now, what is America's stats on saving? It's not very good. Let me give you some of the stats that I came across. Of approximately 26% of adults have no savings set aside for emergencies, while another 36% have yet to start socking away money for retirement. Here's another one. The personal savings rate is the average of the amount of earnings people in the U.S. are putting away for rainy days. Through the end of 2014, a couple years ago, the rate was 4.4. 2 years prior, it was 10.5. In other words, it's plummeting what people are saving. Here's another one. Millennials, on the other hand, meaning adults under 35 years of age, get this, are currently at a negative 2% on savings. Negative 2%. And last one here, almost half of Americans would not be able to cover an unexpected expense of $500 or less. Almost a quarter would not be able to cover even $100. Now, this is sobering. Now, I recognize that we are speaking to a community on the North Shore of Long Island, and these numbers may seem small to you. The reality is, in this room, there are a good number of people who would struggle with those numbers that I just gave. because that's just the reality of where it is. Now, for the rest of us, let's face it, we live in a high-cost area, and we could say we could not make a $1,000 payment or a $2,000 payment without putting it on a card or doing some other creative means of paying this bill. One of the reasons we want you to consider taking this Dave Ramsey Financial Peace class is that it's going to cause you to think on very practical levels. Now, I think I'm pretty good on the work ethic. I have always valued working hard. It's important to me. And one of the ways I learned this was my dad. He took me to work with him. And I saw my dad love his job and work hard. And that impacted me deeply. But you know what I did not pay attention to my father or mother? Is savings. So I am not really a good saver. So the class, the staff went through the class this past spring and summer. And I had so many things to learn in this. Like Dave Ramsey said, start immediately an emergency fund. Well, you know what my emergency fund was? It's just my checking account. You know, if there's money in it, I have money for the emergency fund. And he said, no, you need a separate fund that you can just put money aside for emergencies. And I think to myself, I can do this. So my regular bank is Citibank. But I noticed right across from the street here is Bank of Long Island. And I went in and I found that I could open a checking account without any fees or anything on it. So I opened the account there, and every week I just send $50 from my Citibank account to the Bank of Long Island. And before you know it, I have an emergency account. And I'm like throwing my shoulders back. I'm one of those people with an emergency account. I'm embarrassed that I'm such an idiot with money on this stuff. But the truth is, I had things to learn, and my guess is many of you do too. And for those of you who are smart with money, you have wisdom to share, like I speculated before, King Solomon to his son. In those conversations, people don't know how to do this, but you can help them. And let me tell you why you should learn how to save. And I say this very personally in my own world. I take you back to 1992. I am feeling a deep calling from the Lord to leave Amtrak and to go into ministry. I had this itch since I was 5 years old. And when I graduated college, I felt the Lord say, no, go into the public sector first. Just have a regular job, and the day will come when I call you into ministry. Well, the day had come, and I felt compelled to go into ministry. Here was the wrinkle. I had a house, I had a mortgage. I had two cars, both of them with payments, and I had a brand new baby, and it seemed impossible that I could ever afford to go to seminary. So I'm actually outside of my house having a conversation with God. You put this desire in me. What am I supposed to do? I don't have money for this. Am I supposed to go in debt? Would that be like, you know, so I'm having a very frank conversation with the Lord. 2 months later, somebody comes up to me unsolicited and says, the Lord has placed in my heart that if you go to seminary, I'm supposed to pay for it. I said, do you have any idea what it costs? And the person said, about $32,000. I said, that's the exact number. Wow. And she said, I'm including books. And that person took care of I resigned my management position with Amtrak and went to seminary. And that person has visited this church from time to time just to see how the investment is going. And here's the coolest thing. This person was a saver. This person, they have savings for retirement. They have savings for repairing their house. They're just acting wisely. But because they were a saver, when God prompted their heart to spend something in an extraordinary way, they were ready. Wouldn't that be so cool if that was you, if that was me, that we could do that? I want to be that kind of person. I want to know that because I'm saving, I have resources to use as God sees fit. That is what Solomon is looking for. Which brings me now to the last one, and that is giving. And no, this is not a series on Write Your Checks to Shelter Rock Church. This is just a series on what God sees and what God has placed before us as principles. Here's a verse from Proverbs chapter 3, verse 9. Honor the Lord your God with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. First fruits, meaning I'm giving of the beginning of the crop, not waiting to see if anything's left over. Secondly, Proverbs 11:24, one person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. This is a principle that I have learned in my own home, and I would encourage you in your own experience. Generous people with God's resources are blessed of God. Stingy people tend not to be. It's just a principle that he has set up. So Michelle and I got married in 1985. And about a year into our marriage, because of a car accident she was in a couple years before, it finally settled and we had surprise money of $8,000. Now, when you are dirt poor as a young couple, surprise money of $8,000 is like, all right, you know, you're like dancing around. And Michelle said to me, I want to tithe this. I want to give of what God has given to us. And she wanted to do it in a special way. We found a missionary family that had very little resources, and their living room furniture was just embarrassing. And we secretly bless them with new living room furniture by just sending them the gift cards to the furniture store. And they never knew who gave it to them. And we looked back and said, this feels so good. This feels right. Here is what Solomon is giving us. It's a very simple thing. Work hard. Paul adds, work as unto God himself. Secondly, save a lot, but not the greedy kind of saving. Saving knowing that these resources could be used in all kinds of ways, and you also will be blessed yourself. And finally, just be generous. As God presents you needs and opportunities, be open in what God can do through you. So as I mentioned, this elder said, wouldn't it be great if our whole congregation could raise the bar on our wisdom relating to money? So what I want you to see is an 8-minute introductory video of what it would be like to sit under Dave Ramsey's teaching on this. I know I benefited from it. Take a look and see if you and your family might benefit from it. Let's watch.
Welcome to Financial Peace University. Financial peace. These are words that just don't go together in our culture anymore. Too many people are struggling with this subject of money. Too many people are struggling with this subject of money in their relationships, in their marriages. Too many people are struggling with this subject of money in their area of their careers. We just don't know what to do with this whole thing called money. Well, I found out something about money. Money's actually fun if you got some. Boy, I tell you what, it does weave its way into the tapestry of our lives, and it does mess with us on just about every possible level. So we're glad you're here. I can promise you this, we are going to have some fun as we talk about money. We're going to laugh, we're going to cry, I'm going to talk to you about relationships, I'm going to talk to you about your spiritual walk, your emotions, and we're going to change the way we handle our lives around this subject of money as we go through this class together. It's absolutely imperative that you really stay plugged in. Now, some of you have, you just didn't want to be here. We're drug here against your will. I know that because I was out in the parking lot and I saw several sets of heel prints on the way in. Some of you, Dave Ramsey, the name has become a cuss word in your house. Some of you, one lady, I was doing a book signing a while back and she said, you know, I don't even know you and I don't like you. And some of you, that's you. I understand. I get that. We are going to have some fun, and if that's you, I'm probably actually more on your team than on the team of that nerd that brought you. I'm a guy that's been there, done that, got the t-shirt. I grew up not rich. How many of you grew up not rich? When I got out of college and graduated from college, my wife and I got married. We were so broke we couldn't pay attention. We didn't know what we were going to do. When we graduated from college, our net worth was a half a box of no-dos. You know what I'm saying? And we got married and started off our lives broke. How many of you, when you started off basically broke? You know what I'm talking about. We ain't got money, honey, but we got love. And it's a good thing, too, because we ain't got no money. Well, that's how we started out. And I started buying and selling real estate, and I got rich, at least by a kid from Antioch, Tennessee standards. I ended up with about $4 million worth of real estate, starting from nothing by the time I was 26 years old. However, I had done some dumb things. Nothing immoral, nothing illegal or anything like that. I didn't steal from anybody. I didn't lie to anybody. I was just stupid. I borrowed too much money. And our largest bank got sold to another bank. And then word got out on the street that Dave was in trouble, and another bank got sold to another bank. And they started calling our notes. And we spent the next 2.5 years of our life losing everything we owned. We were sued. We were foreclosed on. And finally, with a brand new baby, a toddler, and a marriage hanging on by a thread, we were bankrupt. I was a 28-year-old young dad, young husband, scared out of my mind. I didn't know what to do. I remember standing with that shower so hot in my face that I could just barely stand there, and I would just stand there and cry because I didn't know what to do. I didn't have any steps. No one talked about this stuff much. And then I started slowly discovering that the Bible had some things to say about money. I started reading a man named Larry Burkett, and then I started reading another guy named Ron Blue, met another man named Howard Dayton, and these men had been teaching biblical finance throughout North America, and I started learning from them and started applying those principles in our lives because we were so beat up, we didn't know what to do. And see, I had all these letters and licenses after my name that says I'm supposed to know something about money. I've got a finance degree. And there I sat broke. Apparently, something was wrong with my plan, and I needed a new one. You see, I do everything backwards. Most people meet God at the bottom. I met him on the way up. I just got to know him on the way down. What we're talking about here is that we found the truth. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Everybody stand up for a second. Here's what I want you to do. I want, first, understand that I can see all of you and I will mess with you if you don't play my games. What I want you to do is I want everyone in here to close your eyes. Thank you. Okay, now, here's what I want you to do. With your eyes closed, even if you don't know the answer, it's okay to be wrong. It's just not okay to not play. You got to play. So even if you don't know the answer, you got to guess. I want you to point north. Keep your eyes closed and point north. Now stick with your plan, stick with your feeling. Open your eyes and look around. Someone is lost. According to my compass, north is right through here. Now, I won't point him out, but one guy was pointing this way and he did a little cheerleading move. Everybody have a seat. The point is that this is the truth. That is north, that is the truth. And we live in a culture today where people think they can make up their own truth. You can't make up your own truth. There's a truth that's independent of you. And your feelings are often not true. Some of you went with your best feeling. You had no idea, and you launched off going south. If you want to go to Canada, this is the direction. You can get there this way, but it's the long way around. This is the truth. This is the truth. And to the extent that you are not lined up with your compass, you're what's known as lost. And you're going to bring pain to your life, and you're going to bring shortage to your life, and you're going to bring problems to your life. I know. I've lived that. So, how you feel really doesn't matter. And we have to remember that it's about choices. Personal finance is about 80% behavior. It's only about 20% head knowledge. That's why God chooses to work through money to change and transform us. For some of you, he's going to use this issue of money to heal your marriage. For some of you, he's going to use this issue of money to put discipline in your life in a place and in a way that you never dreamed you would see it. You're going to make different choices after having gone through this. It absolutely works. Financial Peace University began about 20 years ago. I started it with a bad suit and an overhead projector. the typical family going through Financial Peace University pays off $5,300 in debt and saves $2,700. That's an $8,000 change in position is the typical person or the typical family going through this. And so if you pay a little bit for this course and you go through it and you get $8,000 change, I call that a bargain. I call that a good buy. This whole course is taught by me on video, and afterwards is when the most important thing happens, and that's the small group discussion. Go to the small group discussion. Bring your budget each time and be accountable to the lesson. Make sure you're learning the lesson. Unpack this with other people. It feels a little weird at first, but go in there. The accountability to change your behavior is the key. That's the big deal, and you're definitely going to want to do that. Again, there is no doubt that this process called Financial Peace University works. The only question is whether you're going to be involved. And so if you haven't signed up yet, now is the time.
Well, I'm glad you're clapping, Randy. Thank you for that. The reality is the gospel claims authority over every area of our life. When Christ comes into a person, it transforms us. And we should not have boundaries. Well, it transforms this part of me, but it doesn't transform that part of me. I think there's great things ahead. And inside your worship folder is a brochure that lists the various places where you can take the Financial Peace University. You can get the material by registering online. And if once we run out of the boxes, which we're coming close to, you can order them directly from Financial Peace. They cost about $100 right now, and it's a kit that comes with all kinds of stuff for your family. But we believe that this could really help and transform us as a church. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you that you have given us a challenge, an opportunity to grow in another area of our lives, perhaps one that we have not been yielding to you. We pray, Father, that this time will be beneficial to grow us, to grow our families into the kind of people you have called us to be. For your name's sake, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.